Why don't we just sing the chorus? We don't need the words, or you don't need the books for this. We'll sing God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. All right. Changed keys on you there. I should have done it for each verse. It made it sound better. Anyway, let's take our Bibles tonight. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy tonight. We're continuing on, at least for a few more weeks, with our study of different men and women of the Scriptures' lives. And tonight we're going to look at Timothy, the life of Timothy. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for all those who are able to be here this evening. And again, we know it's a time of transition, not only for Grace, but for several other churches, well, all churches actually. And as Darby prayed earlier, we do ask for wisdom. Lord, I ask that you would help us to keep the focus where it needs to be on you. And whether there are restrictions or not, that we would still seek to witness and see lives brought to you as Savior, and just see our own lives grow and become more like you, even in the midst of all that's been happening. Lord, you tell us in your word, you turn the curse into a blessing. And sometimes the blessings that we've taken for granted, you change to deal with us and get us where we need to be. And whatever you need to do through the time that we're going through as individuals or as a church, may it cause us, Father, to look to you and to sell ourselves out. And for a nation that has turned its back on you, I pray be a time where people would begin to look to you for salvation. Christians who are not right would get their hearts right, and that there would be a genuine revival, not just individually, not just with individual churches, but even in communities and even a nationwide revival. We would love to see it and ask for it. But Father, we have to give you permission to do what you need to do. So God, as best I can, as sincerely as I can, I give you permission to do what you need to do that work, not only for this church, not only for our community, but even for our nation. Lord, you teach us tonight in your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the life of Timothy. He meant a great deal to the Apostle Paul. And when you read throughout the New Testament, especially beginning in the book of Acts, you see that that bonding between these two men. And it could be said that of all who knew Paul, that there was none so loved and so important to Paul as Timothy. Now, Timothy or Paul had a lot of associations. He had Luke, the physician who accompanied him most of his missionary journeys. Of course, he started out teaming up with Barnabas, and they had a great ministry together. But that ended. There was division there, some tension between the two, and they split. And by the way, I'm not for church splits, but we often think about the damage a church split can do, but sometimes God blesses despite it. I grew up in a non-denominational church. The first 11 years of my life, it was a good gospel-preaching church. And after the death of our pastor, the church split, and it was ugly. I remember as a little boy sitting in the balcony and hearing the adults say some things that were not good or right. And that church split. But out of it came a Bible church and a Baptist church that both flourished. They were used. And when you think about Paul and Barnabas, while there was contention there, disagreement, and it turned into a form of strife, and they split ministries, God continued to use both those men. So after his teaming up with Barnabas, he teamed up with Silas, and obviously God blessed that ministry. But one thing you'll notice as you look at Paul's writings, the mention of Silas basically ceases. Somewhere along the line, Silas went his way. There is a core group of men who accompanied Paul on most of his missionary journeys. And one of those men who was seemingly always with him, and maybe more so than anyone else, was Timothy. And there is a special bond in Timothy. And you notice this bond by one phrase, really, that you find mentioned several places. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul refers to Timothy as my beloved son. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he refers to him as my own son. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he calls him my dearly beloved son. Now, here's reality. Timothy was not his son. Timothy was not his son, not biologically. And even spiritually, we don't know that it was Paul who led Timothy to Christ. Now, maybe that happened, but when you read about Timothy in Acts chapter 16, it does not indicate that Paul was the one who led Timothy to the Lord. Whether that happened or not sure, but he may not have been even his spiritual father, and yet the bond between these two men became very close. And obviously there's an age difference. When we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus, he is not a young man. And by the time you reach the end of who is now Paul, he is a much older man, and Timothy appears to be much younger than Paul. That might have been that Paul was more of a father to Timothy than Timothy's own father. Now, you remember, in fact, the very first reference that we find to Timothy is found in Acts 16, verse 1. You don't have to turn there if you want to. You're welcome to. In Acts 16, verse 1, it says that then came he, talking about the Apostle Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now notice the last phrase, his father was a Greek. In other words, his father was an unbeliever. His father was lost. That's the only reference made to Timothy's father. And so it's pretty apparent that the influence in Timothy's life was not going to be drawn from his biological father. Now, I'm not saying his biological father was a bad man. I'm not saying his biological father abandoned him. But one thing that this biological father could not do, he could not influence him for Jesus Christ. He could not stir in him a spiritual leaning. He couldn't do that. Why? Because he had no spiritual life. You can't get spiritual good out of something that's spiritually dead. Can't be done. Which makes me wonder sometimes why people go to the churches they go to. We had a workman here Monday, and born again man, had a really good fellowship with him. And somehow we got talking about churches, found out where he went to church and such. And we got on the subject about churches and pastors and started talking about different ministries in which these who pastor these churches have no interest in the gospel at all. I've mentioned before a Baptist pastor down in Atlanta that I witnessed to a Baptist pastor. And he said, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in the blood atonement. I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But he does preach Jesus. It's just, as Paul said, another Jesus. I was out when I was a student at Bob Jones University. We were out in the area where Clemson University is at, that area, and door knocking. And I came by this parsonage. I didn't know at the time it was a parsonage. And it happened to be another Baptist. It was a Saturday morning, and this man must have been in the shower, and he came down the stairs as he heard the doorbell or the door being knocked on, and he had a bathrobe on. He was still kind of dripping wet from being in the shower, and he had this big smile on his face and found out that he was the pastor of that Baptist church. And I don't think I was rude or improper for doing this. I just asked him what I've asked anybody. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Do you know Christ? And his countenance changed, and he said, that's a personal issue, and he shut the door in my face. I'm talking about a Baptist pastor. Two Baptist pastors. One got offended. The other one said, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if a church is called Baptist. It doesn't matter. There are churches in which the men who stand in the pulpit, or women now, do not believe in the Jesus that you believe in, are not born again people. That's the reality of what is faced today. And so I say that because how can a people get spiritual refreshing or spiritual life out of a pastor who is spiritually dead? And sometimes people know their pastors are spiritually dead and choose to remain in the church because that's where grandma went. That's where daddy went. Two old ladies who had been saved under the ministry of Billy Sunday had walked the sawdust trail up in Alliance, Ohio. Still went to the same church in which they had hosted Billy Sunday generations before and got saved. But as old ladies, they remained in the church that was now spiritually dead, where the gospel was no longer preached. So here you have a man who is spiritually dead, and he can have no influence over his son. However, he did have a mom who was not like her husband in that she had spiritual life. And since we're here in 2 Timothy, I want you to notice chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance. In fact, let's go back to verse 2. This passage kind of gives you a flavor of how much of a bond there was between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. It says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. And that word unfeigned means the sincere faith. It's real. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also, or I'm persuaded that in thee also. So you find here that he had a born-again mom and a born-again grandmother. And the attitude of these women were to instill in this little boy, despite the fact that his father was not a Christian, to instill in him the scripture. Go over to chapter 3, look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, remember, the New Testament canon has not been formed yet. So there's not 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and all that. There is no New Testament to read. In fact, there's no printing press, so most people don't have a copy of God's Word. But they did have the Old Testament. And so Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice took time to take this little boy and instill in him the Scripture. And so for people like Darby and Mallory and for Nick and Victoria and for all who have children, our responsibility is to instill the Scripture. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. We can only try to enhance what you are doing in the home. That's our purpose as pastors, to enhance, or the Sunday school's teacher's responsibilities is to enhance what is being done privately in the home. And that was true with Timothy's life. So Timothy already had a heart for God, and we're told in Acts 16:1, when he heard the gospel of Jesus, he readily accepted it. He believed. Well, this started a relationship between the much older man, Paul, and this younger man, Timothy. And we find from this point on that Timothy begins to accompany the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. And he really, really became, I think more than anyone else, Paul's right-hand man. And you notice that when Paul writes to the different churches, such as Philippians 1:1, you'll see the words Paul and Timotheus. Colossians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus. Throughout Paul's writings, you find Timothy always mentioned. It's kind of interesting, too. You know, you'll hear me say, maybe other men say, no one really knows for certain who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say it could have been Luke. Some say it could have been this person. It may have been the Apostle Paul. You notice, it'll probably be there. Look, just, this is extra tonight. I mean, we got at least 2 hours tonight, so this is extra. And you won't mind this. Hebrews, look at the last chapter of Hebrews. The last verse of Hebrews 13, it says, grace be with you all. Amen. And then underneath that, it's in most Bibles, it says this. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by who? Apparently it's not in your Bible. Timothy. So Timothy wrote the words. Now, Paul had eye issues. We know that most of the scripture that was written by Paul, most of the letters, he did not handwrite himself. He had others who transcribed for him. And we know at least Timothy physically wrote the letters, the words of the book of Hebrews. And that would kind of be a clue to me of who the author of Hebrews is. Because Paul and Timothy were constantly together, I would lean more toward Paul being the author of this book than other men. So that's neither here nor there. That's just opinion. So, you know, you can take it as opinion. Timothy or Timotheus. What does that word mean? It's kind of interesting. His name means dear to God. Dear to God. And he's not one of the heroes of the faith. He's not like King David. He's not a Daniel. He doesn't necessarily rank there with the Apostle Peter or with the beloved Paul. But I will say this about Timothy. I consider him a great man of God. And I believe that his name is appropriate. I believe he was dear to God. And when you read his life, there's just something special to me about Timothy. I would say this probably more than anyone else in Scripture. My favorite individual in Scripture is Joseph. Joseph. But the one I think I relate to more is Timothy. Timothy. I don't know. I bet some of you in here would probably say the same thing. There are some things about Timothy's life and some of his personality traits that I consider kind of similar to mine. The struggles that he had are struggles that I have as well. Now, Timothy had his own struggles. But when you listen carefully to what I'm going to say so you don't misunderstand. He had his own struggles, but not with sin. Not with sin. Much of what he struggled with was as the result or the curse of sin. Are you saying, Pastor, are you claiming that Timothy was perfect? He never sinned? Obviously not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Timothy was as much of a sinner as the woman taken in adultery in the book of John. He was as much of a sinner as King Manasseh. He was a sinner. We're all sinners. There's no question about that. But what's interesting to me, one of three men in Scripture in which I find nothing mentioned about their sinful past. Men who have a fair amount of information written about them. One is Joseph, another is Daniel, and this man here in the New Testament, Timothy. You find nothing about his, you find plenty about Paul's sinful past. You don't find anything really about Timothy. And I'm sure that's true about some other people, but Timothy has a lot said about him. You don't find that. So it could be said of Timothy that he was just a good kid. There are people who get saved early. I was listening. I got some a video from a prospective missionary and telling about getting saved at the age of 4. And some people don't think, well, that's too early. Nobody can get saved that early. I believe they can. Right back in that sound booth is a young man who was saved at 3 and has never doubted it a day in his life. and has shown all the evidences of knowing Christ as a Savior. Is it possible for someone to get saved that young? Yes, it is. We know that's the case. Suffer little children, not big children, not older children, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. In Matthew, he says, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. So we know that it is the desire of the Heavenly Father that even little children get saved. In fact, he said, I as an adult cannot come to him unless I have the heart of what? Say it. A little child. A little child. So when I look at someone like Timothy, he gets the Word of God instilled in him early. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 said. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. That doesn't mean everyone who hears a Scripture at 3, 4, 5, 6 years of age is going to get saved. But you know what? They got a sure better chance of getting saved than the kid that doesn't hear it. Amen? Amen? They have a much better chance. So I think you got a young man here who avoided many of life's pitfalls because of the influence of the Scripture, because of the influence of a godly grandmother and a godly mother that helped influence him. So it does everything good in the world to influence her with the gospel early. Direct these children early in the ways of the Lord and not just let them kind of discover it by themselves. No one really discovers much of anything by themselves. They always have influence. Always have influence. Always have influence. And by the way, our public schools make sure our children have influence. Situational ethics, evolution, humanism, and can I go on? They influence those kids. And they influence them when they're young. And we ought to be influencing children and our grandchildren. I have a responsibility to Savannah. I have a responsibility to Naomi. I'll have a responsibility to Micah. I will have a responsibility as granddad to try to influence them for Christ. I'm not the chief influencer. Their parents are. But I have a responsibility. Grandma, granddad, you have a responsibility as well. I'm kind of taking my time with this, but that's okay. You don't find the focus on sin. Nevertheless, his life is touched just like your life. It's touched by the curse of sin. For most of you who are here tonight, you have come to know Christ personally, and you are growing spiritually. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night. We had a pastor here Sunday night said to me, I can't hardly find any churches that are open on Sunday nights anymore. We had two pastors here Sunday night, actually three, actually four, because I was here too. I decided to come. But five, Enoch was here. So we had a pastor's convention Sunday night here at the church. I don't know why I said all that, but anyway, that sounded really good. We'll just let that go. Anyway, here's Timothy. And with that influence, you just find a young man who's just a good kid because of the great influence that's going on in his life. Nevertheless, he's touched just like the rest of us. Those of us who are here tonight that have a tendency to want to go toward the Lord, we spend time personally in God's Word. We're spending time in prayer. We want to have the righteousness of Christ in our life. We may not be involved in pornography. We may not be involved in drug addiction. We may not be involved in criticizing. We may not be gossips. We may not be doing the things that we used to do. Our lives have changed as we have been influenced by God's Word. I mean, that's what's supposed to happen, right? We're supposed to be different. And when you look at Timothy's life, you can tell this man is different. There's something special about him. Nevertheless, he struggled with certain things. He didn't necessarily struggle with sin, but he struggled with the curse that sin has placed, not only upon the world, but upon our personal lives. In other words, there is a result of the curse of sin when I get sick. That doesn't mean I'm out sinning is the reason I get sick. But it's a result of the curse of sin that sickness reigns in this world. Why there's a COVID-19 and why there's a cancer and why there's the flu and why there's this and that. There's a reason I wear these tonight. It's because of the curse of sin that's upon this world. And it affects me even though I may not participate in the filth of the world. Does that make sense? So here's Timothy. There's nothing in the Word of God that talks about his critical tongue. There's nothing in the New Testament that speaks of his failings morally. Doesn't speak about his addictions. Everything you see about him is good. But there's some struggles that you notice in Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy again, chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now I want you, as we finish here tonight, I'll just be a couple more minutes. I just want you to notice here's a good man who obviously loves Jesus Christ, who from the beginning of his life was influenced with the Word of God, and it helped this young man, by all that we can see pictured, avoid what so many young people and teenagers and young adults go through. You know, they gotta try the drugs, they gotta try the alcohol, they gotta practice immorality, they gotta do these things. You know what? Here's a young man that appears to have avoided many of those things. And listen, I know there are parents who raise their children right and still see their children rebel. All you have to do is read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, where it talks about God raising children, and he says they have rebelled. And then he lists all their filthy sins. So, contrary to popular opinion, you can raise a child right, and they still rebel. So I want to make that clear. I've seen it in my siblings, their families. I've seen it in other good Christians' families who apparently raise their children right. So I want to make that clear. But here, again, the chances of a child going wild are reduced as you keep that young person going toward the Lord, keep the Word of God in him. So with Timothy, it doesn't appear that he went off in left field. It seems like he remained pure. It seems like he remained faithful, just a good young kid, and then developed into a good young man. But the curse of sin was still there that would affect him in that he struggled with these things. And I'll just sum this up real quick. He struggled with fear. And listen, fear paralyzes people. Fear keeps us from being what we ought to be for Jesus Christ. Does it not? I said I can relate because that's one of the things I've struggled with in my Christian life, fear. Fear of giving the gospel. Fear of taking a stand. You say, you're a pastor, you should have no fears. Pastors have fears. And by the way, Timothy was a pastor. He became the first pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul said, Timothy, you're about to take control of a church that was historically one of the better churches. And Paul said, you've got to deal with this issue that you're struggling with, fear. Because that fear that you have does not come from God. The second thing that he struggled with is found in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. If you will, go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Look at verse 14. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, or in other words, preaching, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders. Here was a man who was truly called to serve Christ. You know, we like to use the term full-time minister. You know, I don't know that that's an appropriate term. Nevertheless, we use it. Here's a man that would qualify as being ordained of God to be a missionary, to be a pastor. And Paul had to say to him, Timothy, you got some struggles, and one of the struggles you have is neglecting your call. You get sidetracked with other things. And those other things are not what God's called you to do. Neglect not the gift. Neglect. Listen, I don't know a whole lot of people that just say, I refuse to read my Bible. I refuse to pray. But I do hear Christians say, I forgot, or I got so busy about my schedule that I didn't take time to spend with the Lord today. Maybe you work, lots of hours. I know, especially like Jordan, who's worked in the oil fields, a 70 or 80 hour work week is not unusual. And I remember years ago talking to a man, born again man, loved the Lord. He said, I get up at 4:30 in the morning. I have to be at the terminal. He was a truck driver. And he said he drove for basically the northern part of the state of Georgia. And he said, I don't get home till like 9:30, 10 at night. And he said, by the time I get home, I'm so dead dog tired. He said, when I sit down, I fall asleep. And he said, it's not that I don't want to read my Bible. I just, I'm too tired in the morning. And when I get home, I'm too tired to read then. And so we talked about how he could figure out some ways, like when he's sitting at a terminal in his truck, just carry a New Testament or a Bible with you. Read while you're waiting to get your truck unloaded, those kind of things. But the point is, legitimately, people at times fail to spend alone with the Lord, whether it's the Word of God or praying or telling others about Christ, not because they're shaking their fist in God's face and saying, I will not do this, I refuse. It's a matter of neglect, not making ways to be able to spend with the Lord. And then we end up making an excuse. And whether we feel our excuses are legitimate or not, the reality is we still neglect. And Paul said, Timothy, you struggle with this. You ought not to neglect the gift that God has given to you. And then the third thing that I want you to notice is back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. If I were to start up here with Jordan and make our way back to Mrs. Knisley, and then the Electrics, and then Grant Carey, just make our way around the auditorium, every one of you could give me several incidences of hardness in your life. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Wherever this preaching came from that promotes, if you get saved and you do this and that, you'll never have another need in your life. You'll have a Lincoln Continental in the drive. Do they still make Lincoln Continentals? Do they? Okay. All right, you guys are not good responders tonight. Anyway. They don't? Okay. All right. Should I use a different car like a Lamborghini or a Mercedes? Anyway, you guys got me off track. No, anyway, life as a Christian is not as some promote it that, you start living for God, everything is going to be good, you're going to have lots of money, a nice car, a nice house, you'll never have a health failure. That's not true. Every one of us could stand up and say, I got this hardness and this hardness and this hardness and this trial and this burden and this heartache in my life. Every one of you, with the exception of the little girls here. Every one of you. Here's my point. Timothy had those as well. And Paul said, Timothy, endure it. Here's what happens with a lot of Christians. Hardness comes into life. What do they want to do? Cut and run. Cut and run. I don't want to have to face hardness. Because I've done that. There have been times in my past where hardness came, and I said, God, I'm running, and I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to pretend like it doesn't exist, and I'm not going to honor you in this. Christians at times do that. Here's a man that we can't find mentioned about his critical tongue or his foul language or his fooling around, he's not a thief, he's a pretty good man, and he is a born-again man, but like all of us, there were struggles because of the curse of sin in his life. Not out-and-out sin, but he struggled with enduring. He struggled with neglect of the gift. He struggled with fear. And so Paul's going to give him some charges. He's going to say, Timothy, I'm going to give you some charges as a father would do to his son, and that's what we'll look at next Wednesday night. So we'll go ahead and stop here for this evening. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. And just want you to think in your own life, maybe what was said about the struggles, maybe you say, yes, sir, you know, struggles are evident. Sometimes I fear to take a stand for Jesus in my workplace. I fear to tell others about Jesus when the opportunity is presented to me. Sometimes the gift that God has given me, and every one of you here has a spiritual gift, at least one, if not two or three. And sometimes we neglect the gift that is in us and don't use it for His sake. And sometimes when hardness comes into our life, we don't endure, we run. We get bitter. If you find yourself in that position tonight, right where you're seated, just take it before the Lord. Because I don't think anyone who really loves the Lord wants to remain in that condition. And it's good when someone comes along and out of love says, hey, don't let these things overwhelm you. And that's exactly what Paul did to Timothy. And it didn't matter that Timothy had been in ministry for many years. It didn't matter that he was about to pastor the church at Ephesus. He still needed to hear those kind of words of encouragement and admonition. And maybe tonight the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And if so, go before Him. You deal with it. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Those of you who can stay, if you can't, that's fine. But if you can stay and pray, maybe it's a time just to take this before the Lord. Pray for others, sure. But if you need to pray about some of these things in your own life, you do that. Father, I thank You for what we've heard from Your Word tonight. I pray it be for good for me, especially, but to every one of Your people here. Lord, help us to be receptive, because what's evident is that Timothy was receptive to those things that Paul admonished him in. Lord, help us to be receptive to Your Holy Spirit, and we'll thank You for it. Please use us throughout the rest of this week to please and honor and glorify Your name, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you can stay and pray, that's great. If you can't, that's no problem. Just remind you that this Sunday, we'll still have the parking lot service this Sunday, the 24th. There's Memorial Day weekend, and I know different folks in our congregation are going to be gone. So if you're going to be gone, hope the Lord will give you safety. The following Sunday, May 31st, we will begin to meet back in the auditorium at 11 for our worship service. And for those who are high risk, or those who are, like myself, senior and would prefer to not place themselves with a bunch of people, then we're going to have a service from 9:30 to 10:30. 9:30 to 10:30. And so I kind of messed it up with the one call, and I'm going to redo it. But I'm kind of giving people a chance to vote, and I'm just going to go with about whether we continue with the parking lot or do the service here at 9:30 in the building. So I'll try to redo that tomorrow. So if you're not in that category, you're not a senior, or you're not with health issues, then you don't have to respond to it, but others can respond to that. But we will be making those changes in 2 weeks, so just keep that in mind. All right, we'll go to the Lord in prayer tonight.